With me to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Verses. And of course the scriptures and the Bible was written, it wasn't written in verses, it wasn't written in chapters. They were letters written. And here we have Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Does most of the speaking. 60 verses, and that's the longest message in the book of Acts. It's the record of the first man martyred for Christ in the New Testament. Now, people were martyred for Christ, for the gospel, for the faith in the Old Testament. Abel was the first martyr. His brother slew him because his own deeds were wicked compared to what Abel's had done. God received Abel because of his sacrifice. But here's a man, the first martyr, the first one who died as a witness for his faith, witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to just read verses 51 through 60 and then go back and try to go through all this whole chapter tonight. I'm going to try. I believe I can. You can't just take a little bit of time, I don't think. I can anyway. He says here in verse 51, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels, and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Stoning a man while he's praying. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Here's this council. You remember the council brought Stephen before them, the Sanhedrin, all these priests and elders and people who supposedly ruled Israel. They brought two charges against him. They charged him with two things down here in verse 11 of chapter 6. Two charges they brought against him. And this is what then they suborned men to do this. They hired men to lie. And they said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words. And here's the two charges against Moses and against God. Now when they say against Moses, that means against the law. They want to change the law. They want to change the standing that they have before the law. And then against God. And God dwelt in Israel, so they said. Dwelt in Jerusalem, the city of peace. And in that temple. And that's why they said down in verse 13. And set up false witness to have said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place. Where God dwells. Here in the temple. Here in Jerusalem. And the law. And that's why we know that this is these two things. Against the temple. Where God dwelt. And against the law. Against Moses. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered unto us. And oh my, well look here in verse 1 of chapter 7. Then said the high priest, here he stands, he's on trial, they've charged him with two things. Are these things so? Just, are these things so? Are these things so? How do you answer these charges? Well, I'll tell you the first thing he didn't do. He didn't defend himself. No. You don't never find the apostles in the Scriptures defending themselves. When Peter stood before the Sanhedrin, he just preached the gospel. He didn't say, I didn't do this, or I didn't do that, or I've done this other thing. They did never defend themselves. They just stood right up and declared what God put in their mouths. They never had to defend themselves. And always remember that. If somebody's charging you with something that you know is not true, don't defend yourself. God said, I'm your defense. We sang in that old hymn, Cover My Defenseless Head. And if you did try to convince them that they were wrong, it'd just make them worse enemy than they already was. And you ain't going to convince them. Somebody don't like you, there ain't nothing you can do about it. But here he doesn't defend himself. What he does is he reiterates God's history of redemption. He goes through God's history of redemption and God's covenant of grace. And that when he shows this and teaches this and goes through this, that this redemption is always progressing. As a starting place of it, and a starting place of Israel's beginning, and then how God progressed in his redemption and his choosing and his election, and what he'd done throughout this history. And so they brought this charge against him, when he's going to change the law of Moses, and he's going to destroy this place here where God's at. And so what he does is that he starts, first of all, he says here in verse 2, starts out with Abraham. And he shows that God does not dwell in just one place, particular place. That his people come from all over the world. And that he saves them out of all places in the world. Then he says, men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he even dwelt in Aram. That's where God appeared to him. When he was a heathen over here in idolatry.
Yeah.
So you're talking about where God dwells, where God deals with people, where God meets people. He said, this is where he met Abraham. He was over there in heathen idolatry. That's where he was at. God's not limited himself to places and particular places. And then he began to tell him of that covenant. And he said, you get out of your country and get out of your kindred and go to the land that I'll show you. And he left out of Chaldean. And he didn't give him any inheritance. And I won't go through and read all this. And he says that you'll be a stranger in a strange land. And he said down in verse 8, he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And that was before the law.
Yes.
And Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat circumcised. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. Told him of the covenant. He told him of the covenant that he'd be a stranger in a strange land. And just as God's a stranger in a strange land, he said, this is what I'm saying that Abraham was a stranger in a strange land. You think that I'm trying to change things? This is how God deals with his people. And then he sent them into Egypt. Sent them into Egypt. Now, it's not only is he dealing with them in Mesopotamia, and in the area of the Chaldees, and then over brought them into Canaan, but then he sent these people down into Egypt. Look what he said down here in verse 6. And God spake on this wise that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil for 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God, and after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. So you see, beloved, the first thing he done is he sent them down into Egypt. Not only did he call him in Mesopotamia, but sent them into Egypt. They said, this is the place, God, Jerusalem's where God dwells. No, God don't dwell in Jerusalem. He don't dwell in this temple.
That's right.
He dwells wherever his people's at.
Yes.
Wherever his people are, that's where he's at. And he calls his people, one here, one there, and one from this other place. And all of you all started with this one person, with one place, with one man back there. That's how Israel started. He said, you all think you're something. You started with one man who is a heathen idolater. And then he said about Moses. He goes down to Moses. Then he starts dealing with Moses. Down in verse 29. You know, Moses was sent down into Egypt. And it says, and the next day he showed himself. He sent Moses into Midian. And the next day he showed himself to his... Then fled Moses at this saying was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. Now this man Moses, whom they are so struck on, he dwelt in the land of Midian, in a place where God wasn't known, where God wasn't worshipped. What he's telling is God's the God of the whole world, not just of Israel and in a geographical location. And he told him, said, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, and which of the prophets did you not persecute? And then he starts showing him how he persecuted them. And he started out with Abraham. And look what over here in John chapter 8 with me, just a minute. How did they treat Abraham? How did they treat Abraham? How did they regard Abraham? You know, they persecuted all the Lord's people. Down in verse 39. Or verse 38, our Lord said, I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. They answered, said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham. You're not Abraham. You're not even related to Abraham. That's what he's saying. If you were really Abraham's children, Abraham's true children, and that's what they trusted in. They trusted in everything but God. They trusted in everything but the covenant. They trusted in everything but Christ. They trusted in everything but the Word. And what Larry said tonight, said the same Word that created the world, brought the world up out of the waters, and while it's in the waters, the same world now is upheld by the same Word. That just goes to show you how sure God's Word is. He made this world by His Word. And he says, now the same world is upheld by the Word. And the Word says that it's going to melt with fervent heat. They had the Word. And they had Abraham and they had the prophets. And he said, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. You resisted in the days of Abraham. You resisted in the days of Moses. And then he starts showing them about how they persecuted the Father. Look down here in verse 9 now of Acts chapter 7. And they had Joseph. He starts with Joseph. And the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. Acts chapter 7, verse 9. Oh my, you mean he's showing them here how they treated the prophets, how they treated the Lord's people. And what did Joseph do? His brethren sold him for envy because why? He said, they're going to bow down to me. No, we're not going to bow down to you, Joseph. And they said, we'll not have this man Christ to reign over us. And delivered him out of all of his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over all Egypt and his house. The very one they hated, the very one they despised, the very one they sold into slavery, that's the very one they had to turn around and come back to.
Amen.
God put them in a strait, God starving them to death, and they had to go down to the very one. And here's the sad thing about it. They didn't know who he was until he made himself known to them. They ate his food. He treated them really nice, really good, gave them lots of things, asked about their families. And they didn't have a clue who it was until he said, it's me, it's Joseph. And ain't that the way men are by nature? We don't have a clue who Christ is. He's our elder brother. He's our kinsman redeemer. We don't know anything about him at all. Until one day we're standing in front of him and said, it's me. It's I. And the first thing we say, just like Joseph, oh Lord, you're going to destroy us? You're going to kill us? No, Joseph said, God didn't send me down here to kill you. He sent me down here to preserve many, many souls alive, to save you. And oh my, they hated him. And then look how they treated Moses. Look how they treated Moses. Down here in verse 20. Moses was born. And you know, Pharaoh, another king had rose, didn't know Joseph, and he said, I want all the young children to be destroyed. I want them all killed. I want the male children killed. Well, they had a child, Moses, and he's exceeding fair. And they put him out, do you remember? And Pharaoh's daughter come and found him, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and mighty in words and deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren. He knew they were his brethren. He knew he was a Jew. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed, and he smote the Egyptian. Now watch this. Now he knew. He knew that God was going to use him to save Israel. But he did not know when. He didn't know exactly how. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they didn't understand. They did not understand. Well, what did they do? Well, the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, "Sirs, you're brethren, why do you wrong one another?" But he that did his neighbor wrong, thrust him away. Watch this. Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Huh? You going to kill me like you did that Egyptian? That's when Moses got scared and fled down into Midian. Huh? And Moses, like all God's people, was a stranger down there in Midian in that strange land. But I tell you, they said, "Who's made you a judge over us?" Look down at verse 35, and I'll show you. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, "Who made thee a ruler and a judge?" The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand. Everyone they rejected, everyone they persecuted, everyone they refused, that's the one you have to deal with. God's going to meet men exactly the place that they stand up and stiffen their neck at him. That's where they go. "We don't want Moses." Well, you're going to have to deal with Moses. "We don't want Joseph." Well, you're going to have, if you eat anything, you're going to have to come to Joseph. Huh? If you get anything in this land of famine, in this wilderness, you're going to get it from Joseph. If you're going to come out of Egypt, there's only one person can bring you out of Egypt, and that's Moses. And oh, that's why it says, "You do always resist." Which ones haven't you been? And then look what it says there in verse 35 again. This Moses, whom they refused. They refused him. They refused him. Huh? But that was the very one God sent to deliver. To save them. Then God appeared to him in a bush. And it says in verse 36, "He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. 40 years. Now watch this now. And Moses told of another prophet. You think I'm a prophet? You think I'm used of God? Listen, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear." He began to talk about Christ. He told about that prophet that would come. But oh my, they wouldn't obey Moses, but they turned back in their very hearts. Ain't that what he says? They said unto Aaron, look it down in verse 39. They turned back in their hearts to Egypt, to whom our fathers would not obey. Talking about Moses when he was in the wilderness. But thrust him from them. And watch this. And in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. You think man is not a depraved creature? Here he's been brought out of Egypt with a high hand. And where is his heart? Right back in that place of bondage. Right back in that place where he was had a hard taskmaster. And oh my, said unto Aaron, "Make us gods to go before us. Moses, who sent you down here?" "I am that I am." "How do we know that you sent him?" "Throw his rod down and turned into a snake." "Brought them out, they had a cloud by day to keep the sun off of them, had a light by night to keep the enemy away from them." And here they were, Moses up there getting the law that they said we love, we cherish, we're going to keep, we're going to obey, we're going to really be good men and women for God. We're going to be on fire for God. While he was up there getting that law, they was down there naked and dancing around a golden calf. "Make us gods to go before us." Watch this now. "For as this Moses, which brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we what not has become of him." They just got through telling us that he's speaking against Moses. He said, "I'm going to tell you how you treated Moses. You think I don't love Moses. You think I disrespect Moses. Let me tell you how you done him."
Right.
And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice, what's this, unto the idol. And oh my, not only did they do that, but they rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Oh my, look what we've done. Look at this beautiful idol. Look at this beautiful statue. Look at this beautiful thing. I forget where I was at the other day. We were going by somebody's place and they had a statue out in it. And I said, don't they know that's a Catholic idol? Oh, it's out in North Carolina. Out in North Carolina. A church member went by some church folks' house and they had this statue there in the yard. I said, don't they know that's a Catholic idol? I said, don't know much. Just don't know much. I said, but that's what they had. They had this idol. Look at this. It just made them feel so good. We made this ourselves. We gave our gold to have it made. We gave our silver. We gave it, and all we worked, and we gave, and all we, and they felt so good about it. Oh my, but then watch what happens though when you do that. When you rejoice in the works of your own hands. When you refuse Moses, the scripture said in Hebrews, if they refuse him that spake on the earth and suffered at the mouth of two or three witnesses, how much more if they refuse him who speaks from heaven?
Yes, sir.
Sore punishment are they worthy of. And then watch what happens in verse 42. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. And then he begins to tell them that this is what the scriptures themselves says. Oh, you house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, you took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Rimpham and figures which you made to worship them, and I'll carry you away into battle. Oh my, not only did they refuse Moses, not only did they refuse the true worship, the tabernacle where God was, and not only that, but they turned and worshiped the works of their own hands. And oh my, God gave them up. God gave them the law. God gave them the oracles by Moses. And what he's saying was, you don't keep them then, you don't keep them now. You despise Moses then, you despise him now. Look what our Lord said about him here in John 7. And I tell you, anybody, and I do know this, if you go to the law in any way whatsoever, it's got to be law all the way.
That's right.
People say, well, you know, the law is what God uses to keep us sanctified and keep us in line. No. No. All the law is in it for to show man his exceeding sinfulness. Never was given to save him. By the law is the knowledge of sin. And I tell you, these guys that want to go under the law, the minute you ever have any law whatsoever, it's got to be all law. It cannot be just, well, I go to Calvary to get washed in the blood. I go to Calvary to get saved. I go to Calvary to get my sins taken care of. And then I go over here to the law and I start obeying the law and all these commandments. And by that, that's how I live, right? And that's how I get my sanctification. Christ has got to be our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. And if there's any law, it's got to be all law or it's all Christ. There ain't no middle ground.
Amen.
And that's what these people did not understand. That's what they refused. Because that's what Christ said. I am the way. And he told them about Moses here. Look what they said here. Our Lord Jesus said here in verse 15. They're talking about him. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters? Where did he get his learning? He didn't go to any schools we know of. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. My teaching is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he'll know of the doctrine. He'll know of the teaching, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaks of himself, he's seeking his own glory. He that's talking about what he had done and what he accomplished and what he knows and where he got his degrees at. I'm doctor this and I'm doctor that. But he that seeketh his glory, that's sent him. That's the man that's true. And there's no unrighteousness in him. What did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keeps the law? Why go ye about to kill me? Moses said you can't kill people without witnesses. You just can't go around killing people. And that's what they were going to do. You say Moses gave you the law and you don't keep it. And then God sent his own son. Look down here with me. That's what he said was showed before by the prophets. Down here in verse 52. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which, watch this, showed before the coming of the just one, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers. God sent his son, sent the just one. Moses spoke of that prophet that was coming. And what did you do? You betrayed him. You betrayed your own Messiah. You betrayed your own Savior. You betrayed the own Christ. He was the just one. You murdered him. And you not only done that, but you killed all those who said he was coming. And oh my, and he says in verse 53, your fathers received the law by the dispensations of angels, and you've not kept it. You've not kept it. And then they said the other charge they brought against him was that they said Jesus was going to destroy this place, going to destroy the temple, going to destroy the tabernacle. Well, God dwelt in the tabernacle. Down here in verse 44. Let me deal with this just a minute. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which our fathers that came after brought in with them. They brought the tabernacle with them with Joshua into the possession of the Gentiles, which God drave out before the face of our fathers. Well, David said here, David, who found favor with God, desired to build a tabernacle for the God of Jacob, for the God of electing grace, for the God of sovereign grace, for the God of covenant. But Solomon built him a house. But now wait a minute. Did God really dwell in that house? Did it? Did God ever dwell in that temple of Solomon's? Well, look what it says. Now Solomon himself said this when he was doing it, when he was building this, when he was dedicating. He said, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. And all, beloved, he says, the heaven of heavens can't even contain him. How can this building which we've made contain him? So they want God to be in a certain place, act in a certain way, and we know exactly where he's at, and we can go in there anytime we want to and go into his presence, and he got to accept us because of what we're going to offer and what we're going to do. And that's exactly the way people does now. They want their God exactly the way they want him, where they want him, acting the way they want him. And God said, I'm not going to do that. You build me the beautifulest building you want. And I tell you, if you've ever seen a picture of Solomon's temple, he had a golden thing right out in the front of that thing. That was solid gold. Bulls all around it, facing out. And it was stood about that high. It was about half the size of this building. And it was called a bath. It's solid gold. Walk up them steps and walk with all that cedar in there. And they said, if God's anywhere, he's in this place. But you know what Jacob said? He laid down in the wilderness and had a stone for a pillow. And while he was laying there, God of mercy appeared unto him while he was sleeping. And there was a ladder that reached up to heaven and reached back down to earth. And he said, I saw the angels going up and down. And he woke up and he said, surely this is the house of God. And there wasn't a building in sight. And he left that stone there and said, this is a witness. This is Bethel. This is where God lives. This is where God dwells. Wasn't a building in sight. Where did God dwell when Abraham didn't have a place of worship? Where did God dwell when Noah got off of that ark? And that's what he's saying to these people. You all make so much. You glory in this building. You glory in this temple. You glory in this tabernacle. And he said, God don't dwell in these temples made by hands. Look in verse 49. The heaven is my throne.
Yes, sir.
The earth is my footstool. What house could you possibly ever build me? Saith the Lord. Where's the place of my rest? My hands made it all. Huh? Oh my. And you know what our Lord said? He said, you turned it into a den of thieves. That's what he said. He turned it into a den of thieves. Well, look at their opposition now. Let me hurry. Just take me a few more minutes here. You see, he proved by their very actions, or they proved by their very actions, everything he said was true. Then he says there in verse 51, he comes to the conclusion here, and they charged him with two things. He's going to charge them with three things. He said, you stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as did your fathers also. Right? The first charge he brought against them was you always resist the Holy Ghost. And you know, whenever you resist the Word of God and you refuse those that God sends, Moses, Noah, Joseph, they don't receive, when you resist the Holy Ghost, you resist them. What you do, how you do that, is you resist God's Word and resist them that God sent. You resist God's message.
Amen.
You say, I don't believe it. I'm not going to have it. It's not, you know, holding on to the bench and say, oh, I'll get saved one of these days. That's not what it's talking about. No, it just means saying, I don't believe that.
In their hearts, yeah.
Yeah. And oh my, why did they resist? I'll tell you why. Look what it says. There's uncircumcised in their heart. Oh, they had their flesh circumcised. They kept that law. They kept that commandment. They kept that token of the covenant. But this is where God dwells. This is where God deals with. This is the heart. Huh? God said, rend your heart, not your garments. And they do that now. You watch the news one of these times. Watch some of them people over in the Middle East. And they'll grab the heart. And they'll beat on their heart and go like that. That's why he said, don't rend your garments. Rend your heart. And that's why he said, you can't. He said, your heart is uncircumcised. It's unclean. And not only your heart, but your ears never been circumcised. You can't hear a word. You got filthy ears. You hear everything but what Christ said. Our Lord said, a man comes in his own name and you receive him. But if God comes in his name and you won't receive him. Oh my. Well, that's circumcision. This business of circumcision, it's something that God has to do for a man. Huh? And it has something to do with the heart and the ears. And then look what else he said. Not only did he charge them with resisting the Holy Ghost, but they always persecuted and killed the prophets. He said, which of the prophets had not your fathers persecuted? That's what our Lord told him. He said, you're witnesses yourself of what you did to the prophets. And you know, and I heard Henry Mahan say this years ago. He said, men will go back to the fathers, go back to their forefathers, and go back to, and they'll brag on them, build statues to them. George Whitefield, Charles Spurgeon, John Calvin, build these great statues to them. And that's the way they've done Moses. When Moses was there, when Moses dead and gone, been dead for years, they bragged and bragged on Moses. But when he was alive, they wouldn't have nothing to do with him. We don't want to follow him, don't want to hear him. And you know, they'll brag on Spurgeon because he's dead and gone. But they despise the prophets who preach the same message that he did. Huh? It's easy to brag on folks that's not here and identify with them. But to identify with the gospel, identify with Christ right now, and that's what this man was doing. It's easy to believe Moses. He's dead and gone. Brag on him. And here I am standing here in the presence of God Almighty with the name of Christ full of the Holy Ghost. And oh, you're going to be against me? After you watch, said, this is nothing new. Said, you've been doing this all your lives. All your fathers did it, your grandfathers did it, and your great-grandfathers did it, and your children's going to do it if God don't have mercy on you. Ain't that what he says? Not only that, but you slew, betrayed, the murdered the Son of God. And then he said that in verse 53, he charged them with never, ever keeping the law. You've received the law by the dispensation of angels and you've not kept it. God gave it to him out of a burning bush, came down with it, and you didn't keep it. You didn't keep it before he even got down off the mountain with it. Well, why? What'd they do? Oh my, when they heard these things, it just stabbed, it just cut them right to the heart. Talked this morning about getting to the root of the matter. Stephen got to the root of the matter here. They were cut to the heart. Oh my. And then they began to grit their teeth at him. Just gritting their teeth and grinning. Have you ever seen a man get mad and grit their teeth? You know, that's what they were doing. They were just gritting their teeth and so mad at him. But oh my, what does he do? He imitates his master. And while they were so angry at him and their hearts were cut, they was so angry and they know that he was talking about them and the condition they were in. But he being full of the Holy Ghost, look up steadfastly. Oh, how God is so faithful to His people. How He blesses His saints.
Amen.
He looked up and he saw the glory of God. Well, what is the glory of God? The Lord Jesus. And he was standing.
Yeah.
I don't know what world, every other place you read about him in the scriptures in heaven, he's seated. This is the only place he's ever standing. I don't know what that means. And I won't even try to tell you what it means. But I know it's on standing. But he's standing where he's always at the right hand of God. Whether he's sitting or standing, he's at God's right hand, the place of power and authority and honor. And he said, not only that, but I see the heavens, they're open. Y'all see them? No, they couldn't see it. They couldn't see it. And oh, I see the Son of Man.
Yes.
This very Jesus who you hate, you despised, you murdered, you betrayed. I see him standing right now. I see him with my own eyes right now standing on the right hand of God. Yes. Oh, they cried out with a loud voice. Oh, they just got so angry. And they put their hands over their ears. These are grown men now. These are the rulers. These are the elders. Could you imagine? What if you didn't like what I said, you know, and you start covering your ears up? These are grown men acting this way. And they ran on him and with one accord. And they took him out of the city. They took him out of the city. That's what they've done. Remember, when our Lord Jesus Christ, after he told them about Elisha and Naaman, there's only one that Elijah was sent to and only one that Elijah was sent to. And oh man, they got so angry and full of wrath, they took him outside of the city, going to throw him over a hill. Well, that's what they done. They take him outside of town and take him outside of the city and then throw him over a hill and then start throwing rocks down on him. And they took him out of the city and stoned him. And you got to, and the way they done it, they had witnesses. And the first witness was the first one to throw a stone, then the second witness, and then the third witness. They'd take turn about throwing them rocks, throwing them big stones on them, rolling them on them. And all those witnesses would do that, and they laid their clothes at Saul of Tarsus' feet. He was right there that day. He was there, and he heard this man preach this message.
Yes, sir.
He heard how Moses had been treated, and here's a man who had a right to set the law. He said, it's blameless. Well, look what happens now. Well, they stoned old Stephen. Treated him just like his master. And he acted like his master.
Yes, he did.
And he is calling on God while they are stoning him. He's calling upon God. And he said, Lord Jesus, it's what our master said. Oh, Father, receive my spirit. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Receive my spirit. I'm going to die right here. Just calm as he could be. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he got up on his knees. And he cried with a loud voice, just like his master. Lord, oh Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. My soul. Is he? My. Did he learn well from his master? You reckon he heard, was at the cross when he heard our Lord pray that prayer? And watch this, I love this. And when he had said this, what does it say he done? Didn't say nothing about dying. That's what we talked about last week. He fell asleep. I'm going to go wake him up. Oh, don't be afraid. Your daughter's asleep. He just fell asleep. He went to rest. He went to rest. And his spirit went to be with the Lord. That's how death is viewed. God views death for his people. That's how his people. I'm just going to go sleep. Oh my, what a wonderful way to go. Just go sleep. Oh my. Oh, to have a testimony, to have a witness like that. To be able to pray. For love your enemies to the place where you say, Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge. With your last breath. And oh my, the Lord Jesus standing there and received him when he got to glory. So the Lord's standing there, waiting on him. Waiting on him. Our blessed, blessed Savior. How gracious, how merciful, how wondrously pitiful you are to us. We indeed, indeed count your long suffering to be salvation. Not only salvation for us, as you long suffering put up with us and suffered us so long and still suffer long with us. But Lord, we count your long suffering to be salvation for our convert, for our children, our grandchildren, for our unconverted loved ones. Lord, you're so loving and gracious and merciful and long suffering and patient. Lord, don't give our children up. Don't do them as you did Israel. Give them up to worship the stars of heaven, the gods of heaven, the stars, the moon. Oh, Lord, save them from themselves. Save them from their darkness. Save them from their idolatry. And, oh, blessed Savior, please make us to be as this man was, to have that attitude, that spirit, that we'd tell the truth and we'd tell it fearlessly. And yet, dear Lord, when we're persecuted, we take it graciously and humbly and pray for those that would persecute us. Pray for them who curse us and bless them that curse us. And even pray for our enemies and love them. Teach us to do these things, our Lord Jesus, that we can truly be the children of the Most High God. It's in His blessed name we pray. Amen. Amen. There is a name I love to hear. Amen. I'll see you next Sunday, God willing. No Wednesday night service.